So today's Bible reading is Luke 15, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 11 to 32, that you will find on page 51 of your Handy Gospels. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then moving on to verse 11, which you will find on page 52. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The eldest brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, God.
Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to look at this really amazing story together for a few moments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we've been able to enjoy together this afternoon already. And now, Lord, as we turn to this ancient story, thousands of years old, spoken on the lips of Jesus, and yet continues to speak into hearts and minds today. And we pray that would be the experience for those of us who are sitting and listening afresh here in Henley all those years later this afternoon. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've had a chance to read through some of these stories yet. Aren't they wonderful? So here's Stephanie. When we moved to Henley, I started to truly understand the gospel. It's hard to put into words how much this has changed my life. But at the heart of it is that trusting Jesus as my Saviour has brought me so much peace and joy. Isn't that great? Or Noah, after reading that book and having our chat, I realised I needed Jesus in my life because I had sinned and I needed Jesus to forgive me. That night my mum and I prayed and I accepted Jesus into my heart and life. Praise God for that. Well, David, I began to understand the significance of what Jesus did and who he was. My outlook on life changed, and now I believe that I am a different person. Or Emily, as I got to know Jesus through his word, I finally saw that the path I was walking down wouldn't bring me joy, and that only in his loving arms would I ever be found and forgiven. And now I can look in the mirror and see someone loved. They are wonderful stories, aren't they? I commend the fullness often to you later on. But as I was looking afresh at this well-known story of Jesus's that we're looking at, this parable of the lost son, I was imagining what would the stories of these two sons be? Maybe the younger son. I was absolutely at the end of myself. When I set off, I was full of hope. The path of freedom stretched out ahead of me. But now, I got to a place where I was far from home, totally lost. I knew that I'd burnt my bridges at home. I knew I could never be fully accepted back. But I just held out that perhaps my father might let me at least have a roof over my head and some food for my stomach. And so I set out. And then I saw him running. My dad never runs. And then I saw his tears falling, and they were tears of joy. And then when he embraced me, that's the point at which I knew it was all going to be okay. Maybe that'd be the story of the younger son. What about the older son? I was so angry. So angry. The hurt that he caused. Bear in mind, when he wanted his inheritance, we had to sell half of the farm. So we did it, we gave him the money, and then he left. And of course, he wasted it all. I tell you, when I heard that my father had slaughtered the fattened calf for this brother of mine, well, I told him exactly what I thought about that. It's a very powerful story that Jesus tells. One of his most famous, one of his most searching, I think, personally. Certainly one of the most stories that connect most instinctively into our own hearts today. And right at the start, we're told who Jesus has in mind when he tells this story. So do you see, just before the beginning bit of the reading that James had for us, on page 51. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, so the tax collectors, they are the lowest of the low in that culture. They colluded with the occupying force, the Romans, and they were extorting money from their own people. They were, if you want a kind of cultural equivalent, think sex offender. Okay, that's how people would have emotionally reacted to a tax collector. That's the tax collectors. And then there's the Pharisees. So they're sitting over there, they're listening to Jesus. Then there's the Pharisees. And when you think Pharisee, think religious cream, okay? Good people, respectable. It was not, no one thought the Pharisees were baddies, by the way. Sometimes Christians, because they've read enough of the Gospels, they think of the Pharisees as the kind of pantomime baddies. They're not, they're good people. They're well-meaning, they're thoughtful, they're kind, they try and do the right thing. Okay, they obey all of the rules and all of the laws. And when they see Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they just find it so hard that this influential teacher would apparently condone such terrible behaviour. Why does he do it? Why does he eat with these people? So Jesus, as he tells his story, they're the two audiences that he has in mind. And perhaps already we're beginning to see something of the younger son in the tax collectors and something of the older son in those religious teachers and those Pharisees. And of course, the central figure in the story is the father. And as Jesus tells his story, the Father, as perhaps we've already noticed, is a picture to us of God. This is what God is like, says Jesus. It's a very rich story. We've only got a few minutes, to examine it together. But I think there are probably two fundamental lessons, if you like. Okay, so Jesus, it's funny, isn't it? They asked Jesus, they had a criticism against Jesus. Why does he eat with these people? And instead of Jesus giving like a blow-by-blow defense of his own activity, which is what I would have done, Jesus sits down and he tells them a story. And everyone is drawn in. And through the story, he wants us to learn something together. And I think there are lots of lessons, but here are two of the central ones. And the first one is this. Everyone is running away. Everyone is running away. The behavior of the younger son really is atrocious. Do you see what he does? Verse 12. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Asking for your inheritance, you're effectively saying, "Happy Father's Day, Dad. I actually wish you were dead, because I would quite like to have all of your stuff now. Okay, but if we can arrange for me to have the stuff without you dying, that would be a good option as well. Okay. Happy Father's Day." That's what he's saying. Okay, I don't want to wait until you die. I want the stuff now. It's appalling behaviour. And in a close-knit, family-centric society, I mean, we think it's appalling behaviour, and we live in this kind of totally weird, individualistic culture, but just transport it into a culture that is incredibly family-centric, incredibly kind of honour, shame, bound, and just imagine the ripples of that action. Okay, he's done something about as shameful as you can imagine. And as the story goes on, of course, he ends up about as lost as you can imagine. Verse 15, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And pigs, for a Jewish person, I mean, that is religiously unclean in the most horrible way that you could imagine. Like, you have a visceral reaction against pigs if you're a Jew. And here he is, he's feeding them. So he ends up about as lost as you can imagine as well. And you can see when he decides to go home, he knows what he's done. He's not naive about it. He knows the full extent of what he's done. You see what he says? Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. Do you see, he realizes the heart of the problem isn't that he's broken a series of rules. It's that he's broken the relationship. That relationship between him and his father lies in tatters because of what he's done. That's the heart of the problem. "I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here's what he's done. He said, "I'll take your stuff, but I don't want you, Dad." Now, given that the father here is the God figure, I don't know if that resonates at all. I mean, here we are, we enjoy so much. Every taste, every smell, every sound of beautiful music that we enjoy, every relationship of love that we find security in, everything a gift from his hand. "Oh, well, I'll have the stuff, but I don't want you, God." That's the younger son running away. But the older brother, he's interesting, isn't he? Because at least externally, he's the polar opposite. I mean, if you have two children, then this is, it kind of resonates, doesn't it? The older one is the kind of the good, the respectable, the thoughtful, you know, the rule keeper, toes the line. This is him. And he's deeply shocked at the behaviour of his little brother. And just look again with me at how he responds to the news that his good-for-nothing runaway brother has come crawling home again. See how he responds. It's there in verse 25. Okay, the celebrations are underway. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours..." Notice he doesn't even call him his brother anymore. "When this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." Now just pause for a second. How would you describe the nature of this older son's relationship with his dad on the basis of that interaction? It's not great, is it? Okay, and did you notice? He doesn't really want his father either. Okay, he also just wants his stuff. It's interesting that, isn't it? "You didn't even give me a fattened goat, a goat to celebrate." That's what he wants. He just wants the stuff. The interesting thing is he just has a totally different way of going about it. Okay, he thinks if he digs in, if he slaves away, he can earn the stuff. It's interesting that, isn't it? Okay, different way of getting the same thing. Not running away, slaving away. But at the heart of it, the same basic relationship with the Father. The same basic view of the Father. So different in many ways. But if you define running away as a broken relationship with the Father, then both of them, in their own ways, are running away. And here's Jesus' point. Okay, you can be as morally particular, as respectable and law-abiding as the most careful Pharisee, and you can still be utterly lost when it comes to God. I think I've lost count of a number of people who say, being a vicar, this is a kind of occupational hazard, but people who say to me, "Oh, well, you know, I'm not particularly religious. But, you know, I try and live a good life. I agree with the teaching of Jesus. I broadly speaking, follow the Ten Commandments." Implication: if God is there, I really think it's going to be fine with me. Actually, I think I've earned my way. But here's a thought: if you think, broadly speaking, that kind of is how I think of things. Here's a thought. Maybe God doesn't want your obedience. Maybe he wants you. And maybe, like this older brother, for all your morality and politeness and religiousness, you don't actually love God. You just kind of want to get God off your back. And one quite effective way of doing that is just by keeping the rules, and then you don't need to bother with him. Or think about him, or seek to live for him. And maybe the result of that is that actually you do become a little bit morally superior to other people and think of yourself in that kind of way. Well, that's the older brother. Here's the thing. There are two ways of being lost. That's what Jesus is saying. There are two ways of running away. There's the younger brother. We think, oh yeah, I get that. But there's the older brother as well. He's run away from the father. He's stayed at home, but he's run away. And the tragic irony of the story is that it's the older brother who ends up outside of the feast at the end. This great climax of celebration and restoration and joy, and it's such a wonderful finale, and the older brother, he's just seething with anger on the outside. He's not in the feast. And this is the surprise of the tale that Jesus tells. Everyone is running away from God, whether you're a younger brother sought or an older brother sorts. Whether you are a rule keeper or a rule breaker, all of us have hearts that naturally want to grab God's stuff but aren't interested in God himself. Okay, when it comes to God, there's not the good people and the bad people. That's what the older brother thought. He neatly divided life between the moral and the immoral. And of course, God must be on the side of the moral. Jesus said, it is not like that. There's not the moral and the immoral. There's only the lost. And you get moral lost people. You get immoral lost people. All of us have run away. When it comes to God, all of us are lost. But of course, that's not the centre of the story. That's the frame of the story, if you like. The centre is on the Father. Because whilst everyone's lost, here's really the big message of this story. Everyone is welcome home. Okay, even if you're an older brother or a younger brother, everyone is lost, but everyone is welcome home. Now, here's an interesting thing about the younger son. He assumed, I think, what most of us would do, which is that in regards to returning to the Father, really there were only two options for him as to how it might play out. Option one was justice. Now, justice is hard, but it's fair. Okay, you have taken the inheritance early. You have spent it. I'm afraid that is the bed you have laid. Go and lie on it. There's nothing unfair about that. That is justice. That's what the younger son fears, because he knows he's blown it. Justice. Here's a second option. I think this is what the younger son was really hoping for. He's desperately hoping for leniency. That's, as far as he's concerned, that's the only other option, leniency. I know this is what I deserve, but please be lenient. Okay, reduce my sentence. Let me be a servant, at least. Okay, it's more than I deserve. I acknowledge that, but please, I'm begging you. When it comes to God, it's instinctively what we hope for as well. Leniency. When we're burdened with guilt, the thing that we're hoping for is, well, maybe if I just do enough other good things, that might just balance out some of the bad things I've done. And maybe God will be lenient with me when it comes to it. Maybe I will scrape through at the end. Maybe. What actually happens, I don't think would have ever entered the son's mind as a possibility. Do you see that? It's one of the most beautiful descriptions in the whole Bible. Verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Wow. This is not justice. This is not leniency. This is grace. A full, undeserved, total welcome back into the family. Okay, it's amazing since there's no mention of the mistakes that he's made. Okay, this little speech that the son's rehearsed, you know. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He interrupts him. He doesn't even answer him. He just goes straight in. We get the ring back on the finger. That's the kind of inheritor's ring. So he's back in the family again. This joyful exuberance of the father who loves his son more than the son had ever dared to imagine. And at that moment, he thinks, I got Dad wrong. I thought of him in this way, but now I can see what he's really like. Better than I could ever have imagined. And what I love about this story is that the great climax of it is not forgiveness. We often think that the great climax of the Christian good news is forgiveness. Okay, so here's the great news. We've all done stuff wrong. We all know that. We've all got a kind of moral debt. We've all actually got guilt within our hearts that we feel as well. Here's the good news. Forgiveness. Jesus, if you like, he wipes it clean. It's completely gone. Praise God for that. And by the way, if you are burdened with guilt, This is the good news for you. He will wipe away every sin. That's what he did at the cross. Forgiveness. We often assume that that's the client, that's the high point. Forgiveness. Well, it is wonderful, but it's not the high point. It's not the high point of this story. Not forgiveness. Feasting. That's the climax. Okay, so the other side of forgiveness comes what? Feasting. It's amazing. Restored relationship, joy, peace, security of knowing that you belong, that you're loved, that you are eternally secure. That is the climax. It's the feast. It's great to have the slate wiped clean, but that's only half of what Jesus does for us. It's only half of what the Father welcomes us into. Here's a question. When the younger son ran away, what was he looking for? What do you think he was looking for? I don't know. I mean, we're slightly speculating, right? We're not told, but we get a hint by what he goes and does with his money. I mean, probably he's looking for freedom. Probably he's looking for happiness. Probably he's looking for a sense to be himself. Okay, maybe he felt the constraints of being at home or whatever it might be. Okay, he's not looking to ruin his life, is he? When he runs away, that's not his goal. He's looking for happiness. He's looking for kind of fulfillment and security to truly be himself. And he goes off looking in this other direction. It's a disaster. Here's one of the greatest ironies of this story. At what point does he actually find all of the things that he left the Father to discover? At what point does he find true freedom, true happiness, the true security of being himself? It's when he returns to the Father. It was there with the Father all along. Because it's when you are in a relationship that is totally secure, that you are loved beyond measure, that is true freedom. That's what the Father offers. True happiness. The joy of feasting in relationship with the God who made you. Okay, truly being yourself. Listen, friends, we don't discover ourselves in the absence of God. We discover who we are as we get to know the God who made us, who made every detail about us, who knows the individual situations of our lives perfectly and intimately. And when we get to know him, that's when we truly discover ourselves. So here's the irony, and we all do this. We run away from God looking for these things, for happiness, for freedom, for to truly be myself. And the irony is it's only when we return to the Father, that's when we find the very things that we were looking for. And I think that the baptism stories that we've read, in their own way, they tell the same story. Just pause again. What if the God who created the universe, the stars, every unique human being, what if the ultimate cause of all reality is like this Father? What if that's his heart? Okay, what if you've always thought about God in the wrong way? What happens if you've got the wrong picture of him? And what if this is actually what he's like? Okay, wouldn't that be good news? That's the central claim of Luke's gospel. This is good news. This isn't a straitjacket for you. This is good news. And it's worth noticing that what the father does for the younger son, he does for the older son as well. The older son berating his father for his behavior. But do you see what the father does? In verse 28, the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. That's what the father doesn't say, well, just leave him. You know, he's in a grump, just leave him. He goes and he pleads with him. And then verse 31. My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Okay, his love for his older son isn't diminished by his love for the younger son. It burns just as fiercely. And the question left hanging at the end of the story is, will the older brother listen? Will he join the feast? Will he join? This is the truth, you see. God is forcing none of us to return to him. It's interesting that, isn't it? The story ends. The Father doesn't say, in you come. He says, you're welcome to. You don't have to come, but you're welcome. So same for us with the offer that God the Father makes to each of us here. Say, you're welcome, but you don't have to. It's up to us to accept the invitation that he offers. Okay, so do you see those two little lessons? Everyone is running away. Everyone's welcome home. As we draw things to a close, the story Jesus tells does beg an important question. How do we know that God really is like this Father? Okay, you might be there saying, like, oh yeah, it's a lovely idea, it's a great story, but how do I actually know, in reality, this is actually what God is like? Well, we can know, not just because of the story Jesus told, but because of the journey Jesus took. Okay, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 9, it says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Just flick over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 18. And look at verse 33. 31 to 33 with me. So Jesus took the 12 aside, just put them on page 59, and he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the prophets, about the Son of Man, will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Right, this is the frame with which the story of the prodigal son is set. Okay, Jesus is, he tells this story whilst he's on this journey to Jerusalem. And it makes sense of one of the key unresolved questions in this story. And the question is, who pays? Okay, who pays for the younger son's debt? It doesn't just disappear, it's still there. Who pays? Justice is an important question. In a sense, the older brother's got a valid question. This isn't fair. Okay, who pays? Who pays the moral debt of our own sin and rejection of God? Well, as Jesus mounts the hill of Calvary, as his hands are nailed to the cross piece, as he's hoisted up, and as he hangs there, forsaken by his Father, it's as if he says, I'll pay. I'll pay the debt. This is where the love of the Father is seen in time and history. His eternal Son, Jesus, pays the price so that lost people like us can be welcomed home. Okay, the intensity of the Father's heart is expressed at the cross of Jesus. I would bear any disgrace, any pain, any spiritual disconnection if it means prodigals like you can come home. The story Jesus tells is only possible because of the journey that he's on. And at the cross, that's when he pays the price for us. And that's what makes sense of the language that the Father uses in the story. Did you spot it? It's interesting. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. Because it wasn't just the cross. 3 days later came the resurrection. Okay, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. And at that point, a new reality began. Resurrection. New life. It's like the baptisms. Down in death because of sin. Up in new life because of Jesus' resurrection. At the cross, the debt is paid. Through the resurrection, the feast begins. And that's why I think in this story he says, my son was dead and he is alive again. God the Father, it's as if God the Father says of Jesus, he's thinking of Jesus, he was dead, he is alive again. And you know, anyone who trusts in Jesus, that story becomes their story. They get ushered into the same reality. We were spiritually dead, but in Jesus, when we trust in him, like these four folk who got baptized today, when they say, yes, I need Jesus too, we were dead, we are alive. In Christ, raised with him. The journey that Jesus takes turns the story he tells into a reality for anyone who will trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? This is the truth. This is the God who runs the universe. And he is reaching into your life and saying, I will be this kind of father to you. And it's possible because of what my son, Jesus, the eternal son, has done for you. And so just two questions as we close. Why are you running away? If you are, why are you running away? And secondly, won't you come home? All of us are running away. All of us are welcome home. It's simpler than you might think. Just call out to him in prayer. And if today you think, yes, you know, I want to come home as well. I've been running. Maybe it's been an older son way. Maybe it's been in a younger son way. But I want to come home as well. Well, I'd love to invite you just to pray with me now, just in the quietness of your own hearts, as we express that desire to return home to the love of the Father. So I'm going to do that. And then we're going to have a time of reflection as Vic comes to sing a song for us. Let's pray. All of us are running away. Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I have been running, searching for good things, but in the wrong place. Disregarding you, turning away from you. Thank you that you are the Father who responds with grace. Thank you that there is a welcome home when I turn around and come back to you. And Lord, I do want to come back to you today. I trust that Jesus died for my sin. He rose again to give me new life. That though I'm dead, I can be alive with him. And so I pray that you might accept me as one of your family as well. In Jesus' name, amen.